Turn, if you will, to 3 John. 3 John.
Look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for the opportunity to preach it one more time and to hear it one more time. I ask you, Father, that you'll touch every one of us here, draw us close to yourself, have your way in our life, change some of our lives this day. I ask you that you give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, having children is a wonderful thing. Now, sometimes when we're having them, we don't think so. And sometimes when we got them, we think we must have been crazy to have had them. But yeah, it's an amazing thing what a child will do to somebody. You got some big old tough guy, he's running around looking macho, he's trying to act big and tough and whatever. And all of a sudden he gets him a kid or two and he settles up into a decent man. All of a sudden he starts taking responsibility and worrying about taking care of some things and whatever. That little bitty baby that invaded his life got him by the heartstrings. And he began to think of his responsibility. I can remember on the night I got saved, I walked into the front bedroom that we were living in. Had a new trailer at the time. I was in the Air Force out in Roswell, New Mexico. Eddie was 11 months old and Billy was still in the hangar. He hadn't quite got out on a pad yet. Sort of like you, Brian. Berlin was very close. But I walked into the front bedroom and I looked at that little baby, 11 months old. I loved that kid. Oh, he'd gotten under my skin. I loved that kid. And I began to think, if he turns out in proportion to me as I turned out to my dad, that's going to be the devil himself. See, my dad, he didn't cuss or drink. He was a fine man, fine Christian man. And I knew his character. And I was a little bit on the rough side. I went wild. And I began to think about my son, myself, and my proportion to my father, the difference in our testimony, and then what would my son be like? That kid got under me. And I began to realize, hey, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You are somebody who needs to make a change in your life. And you know, as I've grown, and I guess one of the greatest things that ever happened to me was have the responsibility of 5 kids. That's a tremendous growth thing. You know, Bill Cosby says if you only have 1 kid, you don't count as a parent, because when something's broke, you know who broke it. You don't ever have to fight over who's this and who's whatever, you know. It's pretty cute. But having kids and bringing responsibility, all of a sudden you think of yourself in a different light. All of a sudden you have to watch where you're going and what you're doing and what you're saying, because I want you to know those little ones are going to say what you say, do what you do, think what you think. They think you're the greatest thing in the world. Until you disappoint them too many times. They think you are the best. I can remember standing on the block with other kids. My dad can whip your dad. My dad didn't want to whip his dad. And he might not could have whipped his dad. You understand what I'm saying? You know what I'm thinking about? I'm talking about the relationship between a father and a son, or children and their parents. Paul is writing to one of his sons in the faith, not his physical son, but one of his sons in the faith, to Gaius. And he says, when he's heard about the testimony of this man in the church there, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I come down in my life and my kids are all grown. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful she's not pregnant. She's thankful too. My quiver's full. I raised 5. I did my duty. I have replenished the earth. What a joy is it when your children walk in the ways you want them to walk. I was thinking, I walked into the garage and opened the garage door and the dog started to come in and I said, back. And he just turned around and walked out. I said, even a dog knows how to obey you. Why don't some of your kids obey you? Well, you need to hit them on the nose a few times or hit them on the tail a few times. They need to know your word comes with power. And you know something? Kids need that. Kids want that. Kids desire that. And they will learn. All these little thugs running around our country today, all they needed was a daddy or a mother who would teach them something. You know the way we learn most things? We learn by being hurt. But you can teach your kids, and your kids can grow up, and your kids can follow your example. They can be like you. They can act like you. And that's going to bring you joy. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And you know something, your kids have to break from you. That's part of being a teenager and growing into your own self. They have to sometime assert themselves and say, I don't agree with daddy, I don't agree with mama. They've got to go their own way. And you ought to expect it. It's going to happen if they ever grow up, or else you're going to be feeding them the rest of your life. Now think about that. When you start thinking about wanting to keep them under your thumb all the time, like, just think about it. I'm going to feed this kid till he's 70 years old. If he ever never comes to the place he's going to stand on his own, think on his own, do on his own, make his own mistakes, and fall on his own face. What a joy when you raise those kids. I see all these bumper stickers. My kid's an honor student in such and such a school. My kid had perfect attendance. My kid this. I saw one the other day, said, my kid beat up your kid. Everybody's got to have something to brag on, don't they? Everybody's got to brag on something about their kid. But you know, it's an amazing thing how much we love our kids. And you want to get somebody really riled up, just tell somebody their kid's in trouble or tell somebody their kid's bad. I had a mother come to me one time and I had to tell her kid was the worst kid I had all day long. Out of 200 kids, she had number one. Public enemy number one. Boy, she left that school furious. She was steaming. Principal wanted to know, what did you say to her? I just told her the truth. You know, some of us don't want to hear the truth. But at any rate, I don't care how much you love that kid. I don't care what the circumstances are. You're just caught. You're a hostage to the world. And what that kid does, it'll affect you the rest of your life. When that kid's 40 years old, what happens to him or to her is still affecting you. You don't ever get away from them. So what a blessing to have children who walk in truth. Now here's a preacher. An apostle of Jesus Christ, a teacher of sound, solid men. And he looks down the road and he gets a report back of one of his preachers, one of his brothers, one of these guys he's taught. And he said, what a joy. I get no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Oh, that's a blessing. That's a tremendous blessing. To think that you've taught somebody the Word of God and they keep on going and carry that Word of God and they're still preaching and still faithful and still true and still witnessing and still living for Jesus Christ. Oh, what a joy to a preacher. What a joy to a ministry. What a sad thing to think that you'd taught them and they fell on the way and they turned their back and they quit and they denied and they ran off out in the world and got backslidden and they like Demas. What a sad thing they have to say. You hear about Demas in the Bible, and I've got a message I preach on him just every once in a while. Every 5 years or so. Demas walked with Paul. Demas did this. Demas, fellow servant, fellow laborer. And then he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a sad thing. You know, the problem is not all of our children walk in truth. Not all of our children walk in truth. Not all of our children keep going. Physical children, you know, you're going to raise some children and not everybody's children, do all of their children live a good, upstanding life. I have some dear friends that have, I have one that has six children, three of them living for the Lord and three of them not living for the Lord. It's a continual heartbreak. You got joy on one side and you got sorrow on the other side. And you love all those kids. You love them. And I want you to know, even though you're rejoicing while one's being blessed, you're over here crying because the other one's in pain and hurting and their marriage is messed up or their life is messed up or something else is hurting down the line. What a joy when your children walk in truth. I don't know how many, what the percentage is, what it would be like, how many real born-again believers, children of God, are sitting home today backslidden, whipped, a tragedy, not a testimony, not a joy to the Lord, not a work or a part of the ministry. You know, there's another verse in 2 John right above that, or just a chapter before, 2 John 1:8, there's a little bit of advice there. It says, look to yourself, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your reward. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your testimony. You can't lose your salvation. Boy, I tell you, if you're born again, you got a spiritual life, you're a child of God, you're going to go to heaven forever, but you can lose your joy. You can lose your health. You can lose your strength. You can lose so many things. You can lose so much you'll even wonder if you were saved. And I've knocked on some doors like that. I've visited some people like that.
They're born again. They're saved. Their testimony is that Jesus Christ saved their soul and changed their life. They walked with the Lord for a while, but something happened down along the line. And bless your heart, they've already lost a lot here. I'm not sure how much they've lost when they meet the judgment seat of Christ. But there is a judgment seat of Christ coming for every born-again believer. And you and I are going to stand there one of these days. Oh, that you and I could stand there and the Lord could say, what a joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He could say, well done, good and faithful servant. Look with me, if you will, over to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. There's just several little practical words, suggestions I see here for the Christian walk. Look at verse 9 says, Philippians 2:9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I hope you've already confessed Jesus Christ is your Lord. Because I promise you one day, you may be the biggest atheist in town, but you're going to bow your knees, both knees, and you're going to say Jesus Christ is Lord. The devil himself, in burning in hell, is going to bow his knees and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. What a wonderful thing. I'll tell you what, I know who the Lord is. I know who's going to be the final winner. I know who the one that's going to be is going to rule. It's Jesus. I know who to live for in this life right here. Let me tell you what, your money, your job, a lot of other things you think are important, all of your sports and who wins the NBA title, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Whether or not you live for Jesus Christ as Lord makes a difference. Oh, we get such pride over some something. Doesn't matter. Well, look at it. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, he's saying right here, talking about obedience. As you have always obeyed, not in my presence only. Sometimes we spend so much time thinking of grace, talking of grace, we forget to talk about obedience. We admit that we're sinners. And so we come to the place, well, I don't have to obey anything because I can't be perfect, therefore I don't obey. No, that's not right. That's not right. Let's just take the thing of truth. Dennis and I were talking about it this morning. Something I've thought about many, many times. I've been privileged and you've been privileged to hear the truth of the Word of God, to have the Bible in your hands, to understand great doctrines, to have a security of your salvation, to know who Jesus Christ is, to know He's the Lord of heaven, to know He's coming back, to understand the prophecies of the Word of God. What a privilege you've got! You know, a lot of people don't have those same privileges. They don't know what you know, they haven't heard what you've heard, they haven't seen what you've seen, they haven't been where you've been. The more truth you have, the better off you are. The more you know about God, reason why you ought to be in church. Some of you are so lazy you don't read your Bible for yourself. You are so lazy. You just little bitty babies got to be spoon fed. You know, I'm not very good with little kids. When they're these little bitty babies like they're hanging around here, I don't even want to hold them. When they get up where they start walking around in those big diapers and I can trip them and roll them three or four with heat, you know, they're a lot of fun then. From then on till the time they're going to school, they're nothing but a ball of wax. I mean, you're just having laughs all the time. Some of you are still being spoon-fed because you can't feed yourself. Berlin, she was so tired of feeding kids and because she had Eddie and then she had Billy right away, so she's going to train Billy early to eat. 9 months she gave him a spoon. He go, whoop, boom, whoop, whoo. I'm talking about a mess. That poor kitty been a mess ever since. I'm sure it's her fault. But some of you can't feed yourself. Isn't that a shame that you haven't grown up enough that you can take a Bible and get a blessing? You ought to be reading your Bible every day. You ought to want to know what God has to say about something. You ought to want to know and have an interest. Don't call the pastor and say, what does the Bible say? Why don't you get a concordance and hunt up 100 or 200 verses and find out what God has to say? He said obedience. As you've always obeyed, as in my presence, as not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You and I can obey God, and the more we know, the more light that we have, the more we're going to trust God. The reason why some of you don't trust God in a certain situation is you don't have enough light. If you have the light that you ought to have, you'd trust God no matter where it was. Now think with me just a minute, just for an example. When we get to eternity and we're looking back on our life, do you think that God ever made a mistake? He didn't. No matter what He sent you through, cancer, some crippling disease, some tremendous loss. He didn't make a mistake. And when we're looking at it from the final end view, we're going to look back and say, oh, that was good, and that was good, and that was good, because my Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's going to turn out to be good. Well, if you knew it was good, couldn't you rejoice today? Oh, yeah, you could. You could say, this is good. God's doing something right here. So if you have the light and the understanding to see things from God's point of view, you'd have a better life. You'd walk more comfortable. Well, it says here talking about obedience. Let me ask you this. If there are 10 rules for good living and you live 7 of them, aren't you better than somebody? Aren't you happier than somebody? Aren't you more blessed than somebody who only lives 2 of them? It just stands to reason. It's just a common thing that if you obey God in certain areas, the more you obey God, the more you conform your life to what a good life ought to be, the better your life's going to be, the happier you're going to be in whatever. You need to learn to obey. You know what the problem with kids today are? It's not all the kids, and we say kids, it's not all the kids, it's not even a majority of the kids. It's a few that have just been turned loose. They've never learned to obey. They don't obey teachers. And they don't obey policemen, and they don't obey judges because they were never taught by mama to obey. I don't care how much mama protests. If they obey at home, they'll obey at school, and they'll obey a policeman, they'll obey authority, they'll obey a pastor. Well, the same thing with you, my friend. God Almighty has some rules that make for good living. God Almighty has some advice that'll tell you how you can have a successful marriage. How you can have a successful life. How you can rejoice and walk with a better life. He came to give you an abundant life. He didn't just come to save your soul and leave you alone. God Almighty came to save your soul and give you the abundant life right here. Right here. While you're walking with those kids around you, while they're growing up, while you're broke, while the car breaks down, while you lose jobs, while you're sick with this and sick with that, and while you got to put up with your wife or put up with your husband or put up with your children or put up with the circumstances, God meant for you to have the abundant life. And you only said something else here I think is really beautiful in that area. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, the reason why some of you are in pain continually is you're continually resisting God inside you. You're continually, God is inside you willing a certain thing. God is inside you willing. He's trying to get you to will with Him to do His good pleasure. God wants to get something out of your life. God wants you to be a testimony. God wants you to have not only the abundant life, but you to be a useful member, a useful soldier, a useful part of the body of Christ. And it's God working in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Well, you know why you're in pain? You're resisting God. God down inside is saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And you're saying, no, that's not the way I want to go. That's not the way I want to go. Well, look what He says down here in verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. 5 things here that I would say are characteristic of a decent testimony. First one is blameless, not sinless. Nobody's sinless. Every once in a while when I'm driving an automobile and I think of certain situations and I see some terrible wreck and I think, oh, I sure would hate that to have been my fault. You ever think like that? I do. It's not that I could have stopped the wreck from happening. It's not that I could stop the tragedy from happening. But, oh, what a guilt I would carry if it's my fault. I was in service with a man that when he'd get in a car, he'd drive way below the speed limit. And I was teasing him. I was, 20 years old. And I'm giving him a hard time, How come you're just so slow, Old man, he wasn't that old. He was still in the military himself. He'd just been in longer than I had. He said, well, Lindell, one day I killed a boy. And I've always been afraid of driving ever since. Is this fault? How do you get over something like that? Boy, there's some things that they're tough to live with. Well, when it comes down to people's testimony, do you ever go home and have to say, that was my fault? I'm to blame. I insulted them. I hurt their feelings. I said the wrong thing. I did the wrong stupid thing. You know what you ought to be trying to walk like? Blameless. You can't be sinless, but you ought to try to be blameless. You ought to be have a little bit of care about you, how other people see Jesus. And how they see Jesus is how they see you. Believe me, nobody's had a vision of Jesus lately. What they see of Jesus, they see in His church. You're the Jesus they're going to see. You're the Word of God they're going to read. You're the testimony that they will know. Blameless. That's what He said right here. Blameless.
You know, I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day. I'm going to stand there not only as a Christian and as a testimony, I'm going to stand there as a pastor. My, what a tragedy it'll be if I can look out there and somebody say, I blame you for this. I blame you for that. And they had an honest reason to do it.
Blameless. Ought to be something in your mind just every once in a while. You ought to think, my life, the way I walk, the way I talk, I ought to be blameless.
When I got saved, I was raised in a family that come from the South, and tobacco, we used tobacco all the time. My dear old grandmother's great, sweet Christian ladies, they dipped snuff with their coffee can and their little thing, you know, that was just... These fine Christian women, they read their Bible every day, had the preacher over and whatever. I grew up smoking and dipping and chewing. When I got saved, I was 21 years old, and I'd smoked 16 years. Dipped and chewed. I played football with tobacco, chewing tobacco out of my mouth, and I'd spit on the ground with the other guy to put his hand, just for the fun of it. Until I was running in around one time, and I swallowed all that tobacco, and then I quit chewing tobacco on the football team.
When I got saved, I quit tobacco, and I quit gambling, and I quit drinking, and I quit cussing in one day's time. You know why?
I didn't want anybody blaming me and my testimony for them turning down Jesus Christ. I didn't want to walk up to an alcoholic and tell him Jesus Christ can deliver you from your alcohol. He'd say, why can't He deliver you from cigarettes?
I didn't want to walk up to some dope head and talk to him about Jesus and tell him Jesus Christ was His testimony that people can't come around and point their finger at you and say, you live this way, therefore I don't believe you're Jesus.
Oh, there are people like that. Church is full of people like that. What a tragedy. Man, do you want the blame? Well, you ought to be blameless. Are you blameless? Look at the second word there. Harmless.
Harmless.
Are you harmless? Some of you aren't. Some of you are vicious. Some of you will cut people's throats. Some of you will stab people in the back. Some of you will undermine and hurt people. You're not harmless. But boy, we ought to be. We ought to be.
We as a Christian with our testimony ought to have a testimony, a life that is harmless. Oh, we may stand for truth, and we may stand for God, and you may stand strong, and you may be bold as you can be, but not want to harm anybody. Not by your testimony, not by your walk, not by the words that come out of your mouth, not by poor doctrine, not by a vicious spirit, not by an envious or jealous spirit. We need to be harmless. People need to know they can come to us and they're not going to be slapped down. People need to know they can approach us. We're approachable. We're not reaching out with viciousness to attack.
I've been in contact with some people, and man, you just approach them and they attack you. They're not harmless. There are preachers, there are testimonies that are out there working for Christ right now doing great harm to the testimony of Christ. Great harm. They're hurting people.
They're hurting the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're hurting the Word of God. They're hurting the salvation opportunity of anybody that knows them.
He said, I want you to be, that you may be, blameless and harmless.
And then He said, the sons of God without rebuke.
Wow.
What kind of practical sanctification should you have?
Right here it is.
Boy, simple little thing.
How about the sons of God without rebuke?
You know, it's a beautiful thing to have people that don't have to be rebuked. If you're a worker, I mean, if you're a boss, you're a foreman, or you're an owner of a business or something like that, it's a wonderful thing to have people that work for you that you don't have to go around all the time tell them this is wrong, that's wrong, don't do that again. They're not always stretching, they're not always messing around without rebuke. Sometimes in the classes today, you know, there's some kids that are so good, they never get rebuked, you almost don't learn their names. You know the names you learn first? The troublemakers. They are ingrained in your head. I mean, the first day or two, the first week, you know them by their heritage, man. You give their genealogy. But all the good kids who are there doing what they're supposed to be doing and acting the way they're supposed to be acting and responding with respect and whatever, why, they're without rebuke. But you know, that's where you ought to be. That's where you ought to be. You ought to be without rebuke. There ought to be something about your life that people can walk up to and they start talking about you. There ain't anything they can say against you unless they say it against your religion. What a beautiful thing said about Daniel. Daniel's a mighty powerful political man in the country of Babylon. And then with the Medes and the Persians. This guy has been a powerful man since he was a very young man, but now he's gotten down old and he's a big governor and he's a Jew and he's hated because he's a Jew. And why should this Jew be up here so high in this heathen kingdom? And all of his enemies begin to plot and to go after him because of what he was. And their testimony was, we can't get him on anything except his religion, his relationship to God. Anybody say that about you? How would you like to run for president today? When they start digging back everything anybody ever said about you. What you did when you were 18 or what you did when you went to college. Hey, it might be pretty hard to get any one of us to run for president. Without rebuke, look back at your life. You ever been rebuked? Have you ever deserved to be rebuked? You ever been rebuked? Sure you have. But you know, as a Christian, what you ought to have, you ought to have a life that goes without rebuke. Not sinless, not perfect, not self-righteous, but a life without rebuke. You know, here's some things you could aim for. Blameless, harmless, without rebuke. And notice what he says next. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. In the midst of a crooked... Well, that's where you live. You know where you live today? They're having homosexual clubs in schools. I guess you're going to have to stop all the clubs. You see, as long as homosexuality was illegal, you didn't have the problem. But here just a few years ago, all of a sudden, we had to take it out of all the psychological books. It wasn't deviant behavior anymore. It's just an alternate lifestyle. So what you're going to have, you're going to have homosexual clubs, just like you have a chess club or a checker club or an athletic club. By law, forced to allow it. I read where one school just decided we stopped all clubs. When the law forced them to accept homosexual clubs, they canceled every club in the school. You live in a perverse society. You live in a society that calls wrong right, that calls bad good, that calls that which is evil appropriate. You live in that society, you're touched by that society, it invades your thinking, and because most of your thinking comes from your friends, your family, your television, your newspaper, your magazine, your books and your shows and your entertainment, and not from the Word of God, I'm afraid a bunch of us are not without rebuke. God help us. How in the world is the world, that lost world out there, ever going to see Jesus? How in the world is anybody ever going to get saved? How in the world are they going to see something in you if we live full of blame, full of harm, and deserving of rebuke in the midst of a crooked world? He said there next, as lights in the world. Does it ever enter your prayer life? Lord, let me show somebody the way. Does it ever enter your mind, is this going to help somebody find the truth? You know, I got a hold of a vision. I've done so many things. I've had so many interests. And I'm thankful for all the interests I've had. They've kept my life from being boring. But the number one interest I've had since I got saved at 21 years, the number one interest has been to preach the gospel, to make the truth plain, make people see the truth, to try to snatch a brand from the burning, to try to reach somebody that's on the road to hell and see them turn around and come back. To be an instrument in God's hands, to walk up to somebody and say some words that the Holy Spirit could use and see them come to Jesus Christ and have their soul saved and their life changed. And you know, I haven't found anything any better than that yet. I've caught some big fish. And I've caught lots of fish at different times. I remember Don Dalross and I were on the jetties on the coast out there. And we kept stuffing this one stringer and kept stuffing this stringer and kept stuffing this stringer. And I said, I don't know how we can keep getting them in there. The stringer's not that big. It had a hole in the bottom. We're catching them and stuffing them in the top and they were going out the bottom the whole time. I've caught some fish. I've caught some big fish. And I love to fish. I've hunted. I love to shoot. I like to do a lot of things. I love sports. I enjoyed playing them. Now I enjoy watching them. There's nothing as important as being a light in the world to tell people how to be saved. People that are in your family are on the road to hell today. People that work with you are on the road to hell. They have not an inkling. They don't have an idea about your salvation. And some of you let them go on that way because you're not a light. God wants you to be a light. You say, it'll cost me. Yeah, it's going to cost you.
Everything you do costs you, my friend. There's nothing free. Nothing free. It's either going to cost you the blessings of the Lord to not shine, or it's going to cost you the favor of the world to shine. It's going to cost you some way, but God Almighty is looking for some lights. And if you don't obey the Holy Spirit within you, if you don't come to the place to take this book and put it into your heart that you might not sin against God, that you might understand something of God, that you might give some light to a lost and dying world, there's going to be a day at the judgment seat of Christ that tears are going to flow from your eyes and your heart's going to be broken, because you won't be without rebuke. Because God meant you to be a light in that dark place where you live. And you are no light. He says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. How in the world can you be a testimony? By your righteousness? No. Even if you are blameless, harmless, without rebuke, and a light, that's still not enough. That doesn't point him to Jesus. Blameless, harmless, without rebuke, and a light, that's good. But you need the word. You see, the Bible says being born again by the incorruptible Word of God. It's the Word that transforms. I remember that old preacher came by my house. Started in about 7 o'clock, left about 11:30. And every time he'd try to tell me something, I'd argue with him. I'd give him a hard time, and I was having fun. I wasn't mad at him. I was tickled pink having fun. And he'd say, well, son, I don't know about that, but the Word says, the Word says, the Word says. The Word says, from 7 till 11, the Word says, the Word says. He just kept reading this book. I got my hand. He kept reading that book. He left at 11:30. I read the 50 chapters of Genesis before I went to bed. The next night I read Exodus. Next night Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. In 5 nights I read the first 5 books of the Bible, because the next time that preacher came, I was going to know this book better than him. The next Sunday I got saved. You need the Word of God. You need to publish the Word of God. You need to quote the Word of God. You need to tell the Word of God. You need to let people know why you are what you are. What has changed your life? Are you changed? Are you different? You have to be. God help us if we're not. God help us if we're just walking on down this life and we look like everybody else in this crooked and perverse generation. We talk like everybody else in this crooked and perverse generation. We think like everybody else in this crooked and perverse generation. We act like everybody else in this crooked and perverse generation. God help us to have something different in our life. I won't go to the scriptures, but the Bible calls us the righteous. You ought to be seen, planted by God, to bloom somewhere. Maybe along the pathway, maybe out in a rocky place, maybe some place where there's great good soil. But you ought to be a seed. The Bible calls you salt. Salt's a good thing. Until our modern days of refrigeration and canning and things that we have, salt was the only preservative there was. You had to salt things to keep them. Salt was a preserver, and you ought to be a preserver. You ought to be salt. The Bible calls us light. Let your light so shine. You ought to be a light. My friend, I'll tell you something else. You ought to be a testimony, a sacrifice. That's what Romans 12 says. There ought to be a practical sanctification. There ought to be a practical way your life obeys the Word of God you know, so that those around you can tell there's a difference between you and them. Ladies, your dresses ought to be longer and they ought to cover up more. Amen or oh me. That's good preaching, Brother Lindell. I don't care if anybody likes it or not. It's the truth. Your speech ought to be different than the rest of the people you're around. You ought to cover up more. You ought to be more modest. You ought to be more humble. And by the grace of God, you ought to let people know who you belong to, that you belong to Jesus Christ. Ah, my friend, there's a verse over in the book of Acts. It says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." That's Jesus Christ. And then over in Acts chapter 20, and verse 21, "Testifying both to Jews, also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." The way you get saved is repent towards God. That's change your mind. That's turn from what you've been doing. Ask God to forgive you. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way you get saved. By the way, my Christian friend, that's the way you get right and start all over again. That's the way you get your sins forgiven. That's the way you renew. That's the way you do what you're supposed to do. Repentance toward God. The only reason why you're still here when thousands of others who started and sat right where you sit are gone, set on a shelf ended and over is because you've repented up to this time. And the day you quit repenting, the day you quit repenting, that's the day you're going to be sitting out there. My dear lost friend, if you're here today, I don't know what's held you back from coming to Jesus Christ. If you've heard the gospel before, you need to repent of your sins and ask Christ to forgive you. You say, well, I've got this excuse or that excuse. It doesn't amount to a thing when you come before Jesus Christ, and you're going to meet Him pretty soon. And it's not going to amount to a thing. Not going to help you at all that you were almost persuaded or almost convinced or almost saved or almost out or almost in. You better get saved. You better come to Christ. Bible says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Will you take that water today? Then take Jesus Christ today. Accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Commit yourself to Him. Repent of your sins. Ask Him to save your soul.